Good morning. This is the Bible study on AM 850 KFUO. I'd like to reflect and affirm those sentiments of Gary Duncan. It is such a beautiful day outside today. Go ahead and play hooky. We'll write you a note on Monday. You'll be fine. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm filling in for Chuck. Chuck is back on Monday. Very grateful to him for this opportunity this week. Normally you'd hear me at 3:05 with Diane Summers on the afternoon show. But this is always a fun change of pace for me. Today, a guy I know from way back when he was just an average guy before he became a pastor, Chris Agnew. I'm bookending this week. I started with Chuck Spomer from Ascension, and now, even though Chris Agnew is no longer at Ascension, he's now in Silver Creek, New York at Trinity Lutheran Church, it's sort of like bookending the week with Ascension. How you doing, Chris?
I'm doing great, Roland. How's it going?
Well, you know, it's okay. It's a good day outside.
Good. It's a little cloudy up here, but the temperature can't be beat.
Oh, you're not kidding. This week, you know, as a child of St. Louis, if I told you that the third week of July we were not going to break 80 degrees next week, would you be surprised?
I would be very surprised.
Well, that's what we have in store for us. So, are you pretty well acclimated now? You graduated when from seminary?
In 2007.
2007. So you've been doing this for a couple of years.
Yep.
Getting more comfortable every day?
Yeah, the culture shock has kind of worn off, and the big culture shock of moving from the big city of St. Louis to the small town of Silver Creek, so wasn't used to certain things.
Well, is there a Walmart nearby?
Closest Walmart's 12 miles away in Dunkirk.
Well, then you'll survive. You'll be okay.
Yeah, I wasn't used to stores that close, you know.
Well, you're a big media guy. You love movies. Have you
Absolutely.
Had to give some of that up since moving to the small town?
Well, not really. I mean, one of the greatest inventions of all time is DirecTV. So, plus the good movie theaters up in Orchard Park there. So,
all right. Well, as we take a look here at the birth of Jesus being foretold, the angel Gabriel visits, we have all these things going on. There's a lot of stuff to unpack here as well.
Absolutely, this is a fantastic story. It's only a few verses here, but there's a lot going on.
Well, and some of it gets a little controversial. You know, not everyone in Christendom agrees on exactly what's going on here.
Absolutely.
All right. Well, let's begin in prayer, and then we'll get right to it.
All right, let's pray. The Lord be with you. Good morning, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Holy Spirit. We come before you once again thankful for all the gifts that you give us. We're thankful especially that you have sent your Son. We thank you for sending him to live with us for a while, to teach us, but ultimately to die and rise for us. We ask your blessing on our study. We ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts. And we ask that you would be present with us as we study your word and see what you have to say, not only to your ancient followers, but to us, your modern disciples as well. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Your calls and comments, questions as well, are welcome during the Bible study. Chris, we'll begin at verse 26, and today we finish up at verse 38. So that's where I'll begin.
Okay.
If you want to stop me at some particular point, that's fine. Otherwise, I'll just read the full text.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born and will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And that's where we conclude our text for today.
Thus far the reading.
So, what do we make of this? Is it important to note that it says in the sixth month? Do we start right at the beginning there?
Well, your best bet, actually, in this text is to start with verse 36. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." It's important to start there because right there you have the collision of the Old and the New Testament. Okay, we know, of course, that Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist.
Yeah, we found that out yesterday.
Yes. John the Baptist, though he lived in New Testament times, is actually an Old Testament figure. He is the last one to say, "Messiah is coming." And here we have the angel Gabriel announcing to Mary not only that she will give birth to the Messiah, but also that at the same time, the last of the prophets, the last of the ones who will point to the Messiah, is soon to be arriving as well.
Is it important, Chris, to look at the distinctions between how the news is given to Zechariah as opposed to how the news comes to Mary?
Well, they both have an angelic visitor, and Zechariah demands a sign, and of course the angel says, "You will be given a sign, in that you won't be able to talk."
Yeah, be careful what you wish for.
Right, absolutely, because you're a family man, and I'm not married. I don't have any kids. But
would you like a couple? I can send them up for the weekend.
No, I'm good this weekend, really.
Okay.
But I mean, imagine you've got a pregnant wife who's going to be, you know, very old, and going to do some, you know, go through the normal complaints that comes with pregnancy, and you can't say anything about it. So maybe it's good. I don't know.
You sound like an old married man.
Oh, well, I've been practicing. Okay, so, and of course, Zechariah is, is unable to speak for those few months. Mary, on the other hand, seems to just kind of accept this news, this momentous news that, all of human history is going to be changed by the child that is currently in your womb. And she just kind of accepts it. You know, doesn't ask for a sign, simply takes the angel Gabriel at his word. So, yeah, that's a very interesting distinction there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, with the temple scene with Zechariah, the angel appears, but I read from the ESV, I think in the NIV, it talks about the angel entering in, as almost he just sort of knocks on the door and walks in and goes, "Surprise, I'm here."
Mm-hmm.
Anything to be made of that?
Well, the interesting things about angels is that when they appear, it's not so much how they get there. I mean, there's various ways of this being depicted. In a lot of artwork, you will see the angel physically there. Sometimes in film, I think especially of, I think it's Jesus of Nazareth, it's just depicted as bright light and some silence, with Mary responding with the words that of the text.
Right, right. Did you see the Nativity movie that came out a couple of years ago?
I did, but I've only seen it once.
Yeah, there it's sort of she's sitting under a tree. They'd been working, I guess, in the field, and it's sort of a breeze that blows, and suddenly everything gets quiet.
Right.
And then this fellow appears.
Right.
And then they have the dialogue.
Yeah, the amazing thing about when angels visit in the scriptures themselves isn't so much how they appear or how they come or how they enter in. It's what they say. which kind of makes us, which actually should give us pause and influence how we see these artworks, these films, these paintings. The first thing out of the angel's mouth is, well, our English translates it as "don't be afraid," but the Greek actually has the connotation of "stop being afraid."
Well, I was going to say, in other parts of the scriptures, when an angel appears, people generally collapse and lose their water. They cannot stand to be in the presence, or they do something really silly, like fall down and worship the angel.
Right. Well, yeah, and this is, you know, the angel, which really gives us a really interesting picture there, you know, as opposed to how we think of angels in our pop culture, you know, as sometimes just, you know, greater perfect versions of ourselves. But an angel really is something to, something marvelous to behold. You know, the, my great, instructor, Professor Gibbs, when I was at the seminary said, you know, when you see an angel, you want to fill your pants. You know.
I've heard him say that as well.
Yeah, and I've actually got that on a t-shirt.
So, oh my, they must be so proud of you.
They are.
But it's an interesting distinction because, you know, when Zechariah comes out of the temple, the crowd that's waiting for him, he's visibly shaken. They can tell something happened. And then they discover that he can't talk.
Absolutely.
So it's such a stirring moment. So the angel says, "Don't be afraid," or "Stop being afraid."
Stop being afraid, yeah.
But the way it's written by Luke, you don't really get the impression that Mary's sort of overwrought, that she's distressed, that she's sort of, you know, cowering like sometimes happens when an angel appears, or she's dumbstruck and awed by the appearance of this angel.
Well, it's important to note in the encounter with Mary, the first words out of the angel's mouth, or at least the first words that are recorded, you know, are, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And then he launches into, "Stop being afraid."
Yeah, but how common was it in the first century for a fellow, angel or not, to just show up at some woman's house and go, "Favored are you?"
Well, probably not very.
That would be very startling in and of itself.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's why Luke records that Mary says she was greatly troubled at the saying.
Mm-hmm.
So
we have a lot of parallels with John's verse, with John's birth and the verses that relate to it. But there are also some distinctions as we read through this text.
Correct.
Whereas the angel, Gabriel, the same angel, commissions John and says, "This is what he will do, this is what he will not do."
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference with what the angel says about Jesus?
Well, the difference is the angel Gabriel essentially tells John, or tells Zechariah that John will be the forerunner to Christ. He will be a prophet. You know, this is evident when the angel says he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's why Jesus refers to John as Elijah later on in his ministry. The difference is with Mary. The angel says, this is not simply a prophet. This is not the one who's going to point to Messiah. This is Messiah. This is the one whom the prophets were talking about.
Well, there's Isaiah 7:14. You know, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel."
Emmanuel. Yeah, absolutely. And that, you talked about a little bit ago about this being a controversial text in some sectors of Christianity, and this is actually one of the things that that is at the heart of the controversy.
Hmm. The whole thing focuses on the supernatural. What happens, Chris, when people want to take science to prove something that is supernatural? What does that do to the text?
Well, it separates you into several camps, if you will. There's the one camp that says everything is science, everything is rational, everything that cannot be rationally or scientifically experimented on and proven has to simply be discarded as myth, as legend, as folktale. Another camp says science does nothing except corrupt our text, and so we have to just discard science. A third way says that good science and good theology will always intersect, meaning that there is certainly nothing wrong with exploring how God chooses to run the world. We know, of course, that God works through means. One of those means, and in science, is simply the study of how God does that. But there are things that occur which have no scientific explanation, that are indeed supernatural. And so that I think, is where we have to put this one.
It seems to me that it's all a matter of faith. If you were someone who demands that you be able to prove that there was a virgin birth, your issue really isn't with the virgin birth, is it?
No, it's actually not. It's with the entire scope of Scripture and with the nature of faith itself.
Now, this greeting is interesting when we talk about faith, because it says, "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" Was this sort of a standard greeting of the day, or is there something special packed into this short little sentence?
No, there actually is a lot packed into that one little phrase. You know, there's a lot. I don't think this is a familiar greeting in the ancient world.
I'm remembering something, you know, and again, it's Friday, it's beautiful outside. I'm terribly distracted looking out the window.
That's okay.
I'm thinking there's something maybe in Ruth or in Samuel where the same phrase is used, that the Lord is with you. I'm thinking that's an Old Testament phrase that's maybe brought forward to this event.
Yeah, let me... luckily, I've got this up on the computer right now.
You are a child of technology, aren't you?
I am. I'm also on Facebook and Twitter. Okay. I'm not seeing where it actually is, but I think you... Yeah, if one of our listeners could call in and tell us where that's at, that would be great.
I'm thinking it was Ruth or Samuel, but I remember seeing it. But what does it mean? When an angel says, "The Lord is with you," and they're talking to an individual, one, how is that received by Mary? And two, what is she receiving it the way the angel intends it?
Well, that's always the interesting thing about human communication, and it's sometimes kind of a burden. Well, I won't say kind of, sometimes it's a burden for preachers, especially in that you may say one thing and intend one thing in your sermon, but then how it's received can be completely different. So it's always interesting to ask parishioners what they heard in the sermon. When the angel says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you," then, you know, Luke tells us, "But she was greatly troubled at this saying, wondering what this actually means." So, she's obviously unfamiliar with being greeted this way.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And, since she's she's not royalty, she's one of the peasants in an agrarian society. There's no earthly or temporal or secular reason for her to be called favored.
True.
But yet, the angel says, "The Lord is with you," meaning that the Lord, a.k.a. Yahweh, the God that you worship, has something in mind for you.
Okay. Now, we've got a few moments before we go to the break, Chris. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but we should, because this text demands that we talk about the term, O Favored One, and how that is viewed differently across Christendom.
Okay. Well, of course, the Lutheran teaching on Mary is that she is a woman of faith. You know, she and there is something special that goes along with being the mother of Jesus, the mother of the Messiah, the mother of the Savior. But that's pretty much as far as it goes. You know, she's not worthy of any other special devotion or being prayed to. But you know, there is something honorable there. So, and of course, you know, you can't talk about this text without mentioning our Roman Catholic friends and neighbors. So.
And what's the distinction in that view?
Well, when it comes to our Roman Catholic friends, the issue of Mary becomes very very personal with them. And they would agree that Mary is very special. The individual beliefs on Mary vary widely. Actually, there are some people who would actually go as far as to call her a co-redemptress.
What does that mean?
That means she had a part in salvation.
Okay.
In her unique position as the mother of Jesus. Many would stop at simply, you know, that she's worthy to be prayed to, that she intercedes on our behalf to Christ in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Now, one of the metrics, one of the tools that we use is Scripture interprets Scripture.
Correct.
So, for your position on this part of text, can you go to another part of Scripture to say, this is why I believe, teach, and confess as I do?
Yeah, absolutely. And it's actually from our, it's actually in Mark 3. Later on, Mary does reappear, before I get to Mark, Mary does reappear several times in Jesus' life and in the gospel narrative. But nowhere is she talked about, in glowing terms, such as that, she's worthy of, of being prayed to or anything like that. Also, in any of Paul's writings and in the other epistles, there's no mention of her, of doing that as a normal practice of the faith. In Mark 3, Jesus, the crowd says, your mother and brothers are here. And he basically says, whoever does my will is my mother and brother.
All right, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 is the Bible study with Pastor Chris Agnew. I'm Roland. We'll be back in just a moment.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
On the next, joy, falling through the cracks. That's pretty much your fate if you live between the time of Mozart and Beethoven. Too bad, too, because, as you'll hear, there was some great music written then. This is Ron Clem, and I'm delighted to share some of it with you this week on Joy. Listen for Joy on the web at KFUO.org and Sunday afternoons at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I just love the following quote from the pen of St. Peter as he wrote about the New Testament epistles of St. Paul. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You know, we still have ways of forcing St. Paul to say what we want him to say that agrees with our theology. Let me quote three verses from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians to make my point. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, for many years, I understood things that are seen and things that are unseen as the difference between what is worldly or fleshly, as opposed to what is spiritual. In this way, the spiritual is always better, for it endures. But what if St. Paul was actually writing about the same thing in this chapter that he would write about in the next chapter of 2 Corinthians? Then, what is seen would be what we know and experience right now, and on the other hand, what is unseen is what God is bringing about for us in the future. Lord, we thank you for already knowing and living in the future, and that your good and gracious promises are meant to be fulfilled for us and for all believers. Give us, we pray, a greater portion of your blessed hope. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who won for us what we could not attain for ourselves any other way. Amen.
Summertime is time to play safely in the sun. Summertime can also be deadly without an air conditioner or electricity. Take a few moments to check on elderly and disabled neighbors.
Help cool down St. Louis.
We need new and used air conditioners.
Or make a donation to Cool Down St. Louis in care of UMB Bank, P.O. Box 868, St. Louis, Missouri 63188, or cooldownstlouis.org.
Welcome back to the Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Chuck returns on Monday, where he will continue with Mary's visit to her cousin Elizabeth. Well, I'm talking with Pastor Chris Agnew, and that's a good question. Do we know what the relationship is between John and Jesus? Are they cousins?
They are indeed.
They are. How do we know this?
Well, Mary is related to Elizabeth, the text even tells us in verse 36, behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, conceived a son.
Well, if Elizabeth is so much older, how do we know that she is, you know, a cousin?
That's how families operate, even in our day.
I can tell you've become so pastoral. Well, that's just the way it is, Roland. Good answer, Chris.
I'll take that as a compliment. No, how it is. The families, because of people's ages and things like that. I have cousins that are my age. I have cousins that are older. And it could be that it's maybe not necessarily a first cousin, but they are. The scripture tells us that they are biologically related.
Mm-hmm. Now, we as we go forward in the text, we come to this line, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." We touched on that just a little bit,
mm-hmm.
But that favor with God, what does that mean? Does that mean that See, this is where, again, we trip a little bit, and there are distinctions made between different Christians.
Right.
You know, the favored one. Does that mean that she was somebody special, unique, created, you know, before the foundation of the earth, that she was going to be the one? Or was this sort of just part of God's plan that there would be someone who through the ages would come down from the line of David and be in this place at this time and be of a nature that it would accomplish God's plan?
And Mary just happened to be it?
Yeah.
Now, remember, if that were the case, that wouldn't be very much like God. God has, remember, he has what he knows what's going to happen even before the foundation of the world. And so Mary was selected before the foundation of the world to be the bearer of Jesus.
Hmm. Well, does that mean she couldn't? Well, these are tough questions to ask.
Yeah.
Because you either on one hand are implying that we can resist God, on the other hand you're implying that we're complete robots involuntarily doing what we've been pre-programmed to do. But if it's the way you say it is, when that angel shows up and says what he says and says, "You shall bear the Messiah," could she have said, "No, thank you, a little busy today, find someone else"?
Yeah, it's very possible she could have. But she didn't. She simply accepts the plan that God has for her, and accepts it much more gracefully than Zechariah does.
Who knows? I mean, maybe word had gotten out what happened to Zechariah.
Maybe.
See, that's the thing. We talked a little bit about that with Pastor Tice yesterday about what happens when you're doubting the word of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
when you ask for signs and wonders and something to represent that what's being said is true. Mary sort of, that's a good distinction to look at in this text, is Zechariah's reaction is sort of, he's incredulous, but Mary becomes curious about this. She's sort of perplexed. And I guess, can you make a distinction that one is sort of unbelief, being cynical, and sort of being curious, well, how is this going to operate, is maybe more faith-oriented.
Well, you know, on the one hand, you know, it's hard. You know, on the one hand, when we look at Zechariah, you know, these 2,000-plus years removed through our Christian or our Lutheran lenses, it's easy to be hard on him. But if we're truly honest with ourselves, we really have no reason to be all that hard on Zechariah, because how many of us would be the same way? You know, when think of it like this. These days, you're a churchgoer, correct?
Oh, that's what I'll confess to on the radio, absolutely.
Okay.
Of course I am, yes,
now,
sir.
You consider yourself to be pretty, oh, how do I put this?
Pious and upstanding?
No, theologically astute.
Okay, sure.
Okay, you have a pretty good working knowledge of the Bible.
I think so.
And someone says to you, "God has a plan for your life, Roland. You're going to stop being on the radio, and you're going to do something completely different." What would you say? If this person says, let's go one further. If this person says to you, "God told me that this is going to happen."
Well, if someone comes to me and says, "God told me," then I've been taught to be a Berean. I need to understand from where this person got this message and if it truly is from God or from some other source.
Okay. What if this person says to you, "I am a messenger of God"?
Again, I have to have some idea. Now, if you're talking about just some guy walks up. Now, see, with all these angelic experiences that take place in the text, there's a human reaction to it. Like you said, everybody sort of collapses and makes a mess of themselves.
Right.
If that person said that and I fell to the ground, probably would be tempted to say there may be a plausible link here. But if it's just, your dad walking up to me at church on Sunday morning, I might say, "Well, Randy, where do you get this?"
Right. it's kind of, you know, we forget about the human element in these stories.
Right.
Now, Zechariah is not the first person in the history of the Christian faith to demand a sign. Gideon demands several signs.
That's true.
You know? It's part of the, you know, it's easy to forget when we read the Bible stories that these are actually real people experiencing something fantastic.
Well, now imagine this. Here comes the next one, the big, you know, astonishing statement. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Well, I have learned from fellows here at the seminary, like Dr. Gibbs,
mm-hmm.
that when you see the word therefore, or another word like behold, you should get in your mind's eye somebody waving a big red flag, because you really need to start paying attention at this point.
Yeah, that's a good practice to get into.
So
yeah, it's like, well, when you read Paul, therefore is one of Paul's favorite words.
Yes.
And it's the same thing. I mean, Paul's about to get to his big point.
Now, what's confusing here is it says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's another point of controversy here. When does the conception actually take place? There are some skeptics who argue that there is nothing in the text that says Mary could not have come together with Joseph after this angelic event and then conceived in the regular way.
Well, textually, they would be right. However, you got to look at what the angel says. You know, he says, you know, you will bear this child, and Mary says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin? I have not been with a man."
Yeah.
So, and the Holy Spirit says, it will be, the Holy Spirit will basically do this.
So, is this another good point where you need to go to other parts of Scripture and let that interpret what's going on?
Absolutely.
So, is there another gospel writer that is more specific about how this takes place?
I don't believe that there, well... The Annunciation, I believe, is unique to Luke, you know, and Christ's identity as both God and man is attested to in other parts of the Scriptures.
Well, you know, what I'm doing, I'm thinking through Old Testament events,
mm-hmm.
and something similar happens with Hagar. Where back in Genesis 16,
right.
You know, the angel comes along and says to her, "Behold, you are with child,
yes.
and you will bear a son." Well, grammatically, that's completely different from what we have here. It says,
right.
"You will conceive in your womb and bear a son."
Right.
So she's not pregnant at the moment this message is coming along. If you look at it that way.
Right. And but she will be. We assume in the very near future. In this, textually speaking.
Now, we have to bring Brother Martin into this.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is one of the reasons I enjoy reading Martin Luther's writings so much. His whole idea on face value of how Mary conceives seems utterly absurd, and I've seen people laugh at this.
Okay.
But Luther comes along and says, she conceived through her ear.
Well, what does Brother Martin mean by that?
Well, you know, that's a good question, because what I think he's getting at is that when God speaks, things happen.
Yes.
When God says something is or shall be, it is or it will be.
Right.
And when he says you shall conceive, how does faith come to us?
Faith comes through hearing.
Ooh, you think he's maybe right then about conceiving through her ear?
I think he's exactly right. How does God... create by telling you that this is happening. The creation accounts in Genesis 1 and 2, let there be.
So we're back to Genesis. We're creating out of nothing.
Right. And in a sense, You know, it's not a one-to-one ratio here, but God is making a virgin, one who has never had relations, pregnant.
Or he's taking the barren womb that can't conceive and...
Absolutely.
Like Elizabeth that conceives.
Absolutely. Which he also did with Sarah,
right.
Abraham's wife.
So they're really... this is not... Well, I have to be careful how I say this because it's a very special event.
Uh-huh.
But in the course of biblical events, God is just doing what God always does.
Absolutely. He is creating. And he is redeeming.
Well, I get the creating part. How do you mean redeeming?
Well, this is the arrival of Messiah. This is God being faithful to his promises, his promise to save his people from their sins. Back in Genesis 3.
Hmm. So, why not? There certainly must have been an easier way to do this than to have to have a virgin, have a conception, have a gestation, have the growth of the baby in the womb, the delivery. There could have been an easier way to do this. I mean, if God just speaks and creates,
right? Yeah, there absolutely could have been. He could have just appeared on the scene and says, "Here I am. Here's the Messiah, and it's me."
Well, isn't that what they were expecting?
That is what they were expecting. However, it has to be through the process of human birth for several reasons. Number one, it fulfills the prophecy that the Messiah will come through David.
Okay.
And with Mary and Joseph, you have people in David's descendants. So we have the proof there of the fulfillment of prophecy. The other thing that it fulfills is the prophecy from Isaiah, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. But to say God is with us in that sense, it means he is one of us.
Literally.
Yeah. God with us, he is a human. He is, now he's also God, but he is 100% fully human.
Well, plus if you don't have the human nature, you can't die, so you can't be the atoning
Absolutely.
Sacrifice.
Yep.
505.
Hey, you're getting it.
Hey, thank you. Lots of years of practice. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Jim is on the line. Jim has a question about the body of Christ. Go ahead, Jim. You're with Pastor Agnew.
Yeah. You were talking about whenever the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she conceived. Over here in Hebrews 10 and 5, and it's a fulfillment of a prophecy in the Old Testament, which I cannot find right now. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. It was a body of Christ being prepared, I think, in Mary. And I think when the Holy Spirit overshadowed, now this is just my opinion.
Okay.
I think that whenever the body overshadowed, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, that he created or prepared a body in a natural way in Mary, like more or less he created a body of Adam and Eve and so forth and on. What do you think about that? Could I hang on?
Certainly, go
ahead. Sure.
Go ahead, Chris.
Okay. Okay, you can certainly make parallels with creation. I mean, Christ is referred to as the new Adam.
Uh-huh.
You know, this is why the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness in Luke 4 is so important. Basically Christ says to Satan, you know, you tempted the first Adam and he fell. Well, I'm the new one and I will not fail. Let's get back to Jim's question here. You can make parallels. I mean, I've even heard people say, you know, something to the effect of, you know, just as the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters at creation, so he hovered over the waters of Mary's womb, which is not wrong. It's a little melodramatic, I think.
Yeah.
When Jesus is conceived, you know, we don't know how it happens biologically.
No,
all it says is that he is conceived. And so remember that it is his mission to be the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what I would say to that, is that you're...
Could I ask you a question?
Sure.
Do you think when the Holy Spirit hovered over Mary, how does the scripture put that? It skipped my mind.
Oh, it says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you.
Yeah, will come upon you. All right. Do you think, all right, now in 139 Psalm, it gives a description of how the baby is formed and weaved and knitted together
mm-hmm.
in the womb of a woman relations with a man. But do you think that when the Holy Spirit came on Mary, that he knitted together and weaved together a body that would be the Lord's body, and when it was born, be Jesus.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Without an earthly father, without a sperm cell there, you know, like I said, biologically, this Jesus is a miracle. But he is fully human. And so all the stuff that the psalm talks about, you know, the weaving and the knitting, you know, Jesus comes out, he's born 100% fully human, as well as 100% fully God.
Well, I think also it might be important to note, Chris, that if you go back to the Old Testament, you go back to the tabernacle, how did Moses know that God was at the tabernacle? The cloud would descend.
Right.
And then you would know the presence of God was there. How about in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat?
Well, in that case, part of it is God's promise to be there.
Right. So when God's presence is there, that's the important thing. And if we are Trinitarian, when God's presence is there, God's presence is there.
Yeah, it's there as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And isn't it interesting? Because, see, this is what I was going to ask you. This is a very Trinitarian verse here, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Because it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you.
Absolutely.
The power of the Most High, there's the distinction,
mm-hmm.
will overshadow you. And therefore the child will be born, called Holy, the Son of God. There's all three of them.
Absolutely.
So, yeah, so again, just like you said, at Genesis, at creation, all three are present.
Absolutely.
It's almost like someone planned this, don't you think?
Yeah, it's like God really knows what he's doing.
Well, what does this mean? Now, you know, Mary did ask for a sign. And unlike Zechariah, I think she asked a little bit differently, because the sign that she's given is to be told that Elizabeth has conceived. And now, Monday when Chuck returns, we have Elizabeth going to visit Mary. And,
mm-hmm.
and this thing about... You know, and Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word."
Mm-hmm.
And the angel departed from her. You've got something to think about after this happened.
Yeah, when Mary has just been told she is going to give birth to the Messiah, to the Anointed One. That's pretty heavy stuff. And so, this is just amazing, especially when the angel says, you know, the power of the Holy, or, you know, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and conceive this child. So not only are you going to give birth to the Messiah, something miraculous is going to happen inside your body.
So it's, as we mentioned earlier, faith comes by
hearing.
And that faith is created where?
That faith is created in us, by the Holy Spirit.
So the Lord comes to dwell within us.
Within us. That happens at baptism.
Well, there you go.
Wow, you get Trinity and sacrament all in one pack. Wow. Without even using those words.
Yeah. Yeah, this is fascinating how this all fits together. So even though it's interesting, and searching the scriptures always provides wonderful, wonderful enlightenment for trying to figure out how God works, we don't discuss the mechanics of how faith comes to us. The faith is created in our heart by hearing the Word of God.
Absolutely.
So then maybe we ought to look at the conception of Christ in the womb of Mary the same way. That God speaks, and as it creates faith in our heart, it creates the child in the womb.
Absolutely. God speaks, things get created. It's simply the continuation of the entire scope of human history, the entire scope of the scriptural narrative. Thus, the story of Christ, the story of faith, becomes our story.
And this phrase, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be done, let it be to me according to your word. She's in for the full deal now.
Oh yeah, she's all in, to use the poker term. And soak that up, because I don't use poker analogies very often.
Yeah. Well, that's when you consider how young she was.
Absolutely.
And you consider that there's an angel standing there.
Yeah.
We don't know how long this event was, if it was just moments or if it was a longer period of time. But that must be pretty convincing then. That okay, even though I don't understand this, even though I'm afraid, I'm perplexed, confused, curious.
Well, this is life. We don't always know what's going on. We as humans and we as believers, know that life isn't always going to be. It's not always going to be great. We don't know what's going to happen. It's easy to be scared, But the key phrase is there at the beginning. The Lord is with you.
Amen.
God promises the same thing to us. I am with you.
Pastor Chris Agnew, Trinity, Silver Creek, New York. Thanks so much. Good talking with you again, my friend.
Thank you. You too. Hi, Mom. Hi, Bob.
Yeah, God bless you and your congregation this weekend. That's the Bible study. Chuck's back on Monday. Paul Clayton next with Ask the Pastor. Don't go away.
Listen to Chuck Rather than guests Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.